Well, we turn again to John's first letter, and just three or four verses here this morning, 22 to 24. Let me read them again to fix them in our minds. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Well, we've been looking at this very profound letter of John, and we have an acronym for those signs of life that we see in this letter. That word toils, T-O-I-L-S. Well, a tender conscience concerning sin. Obedience to the word of God. Instinctive understanding of the gospel. Love of the brethren and separation from the world. Well, we have seen three signs of life in chapter 3 here. Evidences of true belief. And they are seen here in this chapter 3 as duties. That tender conscience concerning our sin, that love of the brethren and separation from the world. These are things that we ought to strive after, and things that believers seek to grow stronger in through their Christian lives. We remember that John's letter here, we believe, is highly ordered and profound. And so we're not surprised to see two other signs of life in this last three verses of this chapter 3. And we will quickly recognise them. The fourth sign or mark of grace that we see here is obedience to the word of God. You see it there in the second half of verse 22. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There you see it. Sign of grace, obedience to the word of God. We see that loving each other is also mentioned once again at the end of verse 23, but here it's seen as just one of the things that the word of God asks of us as the Lord's people by way of commandment, that we love one another as he gave us command. So we are obedient to the word of God. And also in verse 24, we see this mark of grace, this sign of true spiritual life, this evidence of conversion. You see it there, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. The dwelling in him is obviously we're his. We're saved. We're true believers. It's proof as we keep this commandment. Well, that's the fourth sign. And the fifth sign that we see in this chapter, an instinctive understanding and loyalty to the gospel. And we have caught on to this now. That's what John means by his crisp and almost key phrase there in verse 23. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that believing Christ is believing the message. It's believing all the essential truths of the gospel of salvation. It cannot be just a vague belief in someone called Jesus Christ, but all the soul-saving truths of the gospel, because that's how John has defined it at the very beginning of his letter. So we have five signs of life listed in chapters 1 and 2, repeated in chapter 3, and to be repeated a third time in chapters 4 and 5. We have seen that in chapter 3, these marks, these evidences of conversion are set out not just as signs, but now as duties, Christian duties. As Christians, it ought to be evident, these things in our lives, but they also need to be cultivated and improved. So we see them as Christian duty. You see that in verse 22, that we do those things that are his commandments and please him. That verse 23, we should believe in these things, and we should love, and we should do many other things that God has commanded in his word. So you see, these are set out as duties. And also, though we do believe in the name of the Son of God for salvation, the exhortation is still that we should believe. Go on believing. It may seem strange to say to people that instinctively believe the gospel and are loyal to those truths, it may seem a bit strange to say to them, listen, you should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And of course, the only explanation is that, as in other areas of being sensitive about sin, loving one another, and so on, here also is a situation to be improved upon, that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go on believing in a deeper fashion as we go on in our Christian lives, to move on from being children in the faith to young men, and then hopefully to become spiritual fathers in the faith. And you know, we're not speaking of masculine here. This is to do with the ladies as well. Of course, it has to do with spiritual maturity. We might be babes in the faith, but we need to grow up in the faith to become spiritually mature. We're to move on from being those who, yes, have come to believe by God's grace and by his Holy Spirit, but now our duty is to move on, to move forward, to become those that have not just got a basic knowledge of the gospel, just enough to save us, but to have a deep knowledge. Oh, a deep knowledge, a depth of understanding of the soul-saving truths of the gospel, and a deep and strong loyalty to those truths so that no one can shake us from them. Well, it's fairly easy to see we need to improve in our duty to keep the Saviour's commandments and to be totally obedient to the word of God. Perhaps it's not so easy to see our duty to go on in our understanding and allegiance to gospel truth. And so we're looking to this here this morning. Now, verse 22 begins with an "and," quite rightly. It's a continuation of verse 21. And if you were here last week, you'll have some understanding of what these things mean. This continuation of verse 21. So we read these together. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." Now, there's a slight change of thought here, but really those things go together. It's a shame we couldn't get to them last week, but there just wasn't time. We were thinking last week how it seems that we have to go a long way before we get to verse 21. It seems you need to be very pure and very mature in the Christian faith if you're going to get to a point of verse 21 where our heart doesn't condemn us, where we don't feel bad about anything in our Christian life, if I can put it as plainly as that. And that so often you look at verse 21 and you say, "That's not me. That's not me. My heart's often condemning me. My conscience is always getting at me, even as a believer, that I'm not really doing as well as I ought to." And we saw the implication of that was, well, we get back to Calvary. If that's the case, we come back to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and we go and we trust in him and believe that he certainly will save us. We return to Calvary and our conversion experience to regain our confidence. The problem is that so often our hearts and our consciences do condemn us. But the more we exercise our conscience, the more our heart will not condemn us, as we know that we have the signs of life in us, even if at times the evidence seems rather weak. But there's enough for us to have confidence in God. And verse 22 goes on to say that in that sort of situation and condition, where we listen to our conscience and look for the signs of life and follow it and exercise it, then we shall keep the Lord's commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. That will be one of the results. And one of the results also, almost a byproduct, if you like, is the beginning of verse 22, that whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him. Our prayers will be answered. Now, that's not easy to follow, so let me state it in a different way. Look again at verse 22. Our duty is to keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, just take a deep breath for what I tell you now. We won't do that to any great degree unless, verse 19, we use our conscience to tell us that the signs of life are in us hereby. Hereby, by the signs, we know that we are abiding in the Lord, and we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts that we are converted. Because often the slim evidences of life are there. Well, we go on to verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, our conscience gets at us and says, we haven't got these signs in very great abundance, or they're not very strong in us. Well, even so, God is greater than our hearts, our consciences, and knoweth all things. Well, we all always can fall back on this, as Peter did after his denial. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Even though my life, Christian life, may be an utter mess, yet still, Lord, thou knowest that the root is in me, that I love thee. And oh, Lord, I want to serve thee and be a worshipper of our God. He knows that we love him. And verse 21, the implication of that is that this doesn't seem to be us. Our heart does condemn us. It seems to be the opposite of our experience. And so the implication is that if our heart, our conscience does condemn us, then at least we can return to the cross and know that that is where he saved us. But if we really do move forward, we have this strong evidence that we are the Lord's and have no qualms in our conscience about being his. And in all those ways, we exercise our hearts and our consciences. Then we will keep his commandments. Then we will do those things that will please him. And one of the results will be 22, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him. Well, friends, I know that's an enormous amount, isn't it, to chew over, as it were. But there's more help over this here. Let me put it in a negative way and in the form of a question. Why is it that so often when we ask, when we pray, we do not receive an answer? At least not an answer that seems satisfactory to us. Is it not because, verse 22, we're not keeping his commandments, that we're not doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? Wow. Friends, we find ourselves so often in a situation where we feel, I'm not really doing what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not worshipping as I should, not witnessing for him, not praying as I should. Perhaps even sin has crept in a big way. And we find ourselves not keeping his commandments in them, those things. And we're not exercising our consciences in that. We're not looking for the evidences. Why? Because we don't care to. We're in such a poor state. We're spiritually lazy. And we find all that too much of an effort. We are not often talking to ourselves about spiritual matters. We are not concerned to think deeply about the signs of life in us, how we're getting on with them. And do you see, if we do not consider seriously where we are spiritually, if we don't look for the signs to assure ourselves that we are the Lord's, if we don't go on in these duties, in these matters, as a matter of Christian duty, then everything breaks down in the Christian life. Or at least we don't get on very far. And even prayer is not really answered in terms of real spiritual progress and usefulness of God. But if we do, then tremendous things can happen in our lives. Now, friends, we've had introduced to us here in verse 22 the subject of prayer. And we might ask, but why? Why is John introducing prayer as a subject here? How does this fit in with what John is saying? Is this a case of what many people have said is typical of John? He's so haphazard in his letter. He jumbles all his subjects up. Well, we surely cannot believe that. Well, we know that prayer is very important, but John has not introduced it as another subject, but rather as an illustration. Of course, we could use verse 22 as a starting point for a good study on prayer, but in fact, John is only using it here as an illustration to help us to understand. Look again at verse 22. Our duty is to keep the Lord's commandments and to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. That is our Christian duty. And if we do, then one of the results that shows that we're improving, shows we're maturing and more have confidence towards God, is that here will be a proof and assurance to us that whatever we ask, we will receive of him. Our prayers will be answered. Do you see that? Now, we could put in a number of examples or illustrations here to help us see that John's exhortation is to be obedient to the word of God. That's the duty. That's what John is majoring on here. What are we to do as believers? We're to be obedient to the word of God. And he uses an illustration. Well, instead of getting answers to prayer, we could say, in a time of persecution, we will receive strength and help and courage because we keep the commandments and because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Or we could have another illustration. In a time of spiritual darkness, we will receive light and guidance because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, or we could say something else, something almost entirely different. As we read the word of God, we shall hear God speak to us because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Or something else, when we witness to unbelievers, we will receive boldness and winsomeness and just the right words to say because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now you see, we could put any sort of illustration in there in these sort of ways. But John uses the illustration of answered prayers. That's the one he chooses. So you see it there. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, of course, prayer is used by John as the great illustration, the clearest picture, the most important one, because all other things flow from it, and also because it is a good gauge for us to measure our progress. Who amongst us does not lament our poor prayer lives? And yet even more, the few real significant great answers to prayer. And if we really want to know why, it's there in verse 22. Perhaps we're not keeping the commandments of the Lord. Perhaps we're not doing very much that pleases him. Yet here is a great and wonderful encouragement for us in our duty to keep the commandments and do what's pleasing. That is to be yielded and obedient to the word of God. Because if we do, we'll see wonderful answers to our prayer. Just think for a moment, friends, of the incredible power that we will have if that was so. Whatever we ask, well, we have to be a little careful here, friends. Whatever we ask, oh yes, in keeping the commandments, in doing what pleases the Lord, we'll never ask selfish things in our prayer. But just imagine for a while the possibilities of this verse. Just think to yourself, think about your prayers for dear ones to be converted, prayers for a church full of people thirsting after the word of God. Imagine in the darkest hour being filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just think for a moment the delight of reading the Bible and each time being powerfully spoken to by your God and Saviour. Imagine the delight of an hour or two being spent in the presence of the Saviour as being far more wonderful than any earthly pursuit. Contemplate answers to prayer like that. Imagine other members of the family, instead of being hostile to your faith, joining with you and delighting in the same things as yourself. Think of a street and a district transformed by the power of the gospel. Imagine crowds and crowds of children flocking to our Sunday school and listening attentively to the word of life. It's hard to think of whatever you asked, you would receive. But what an encouragement to keep and the commandments and to do what's pleasing in his sight. Why, even if we went just a little further down this road, what a wonderful power would be ours. Let's seek to persevere in that direction. Let's see that this is the first thing. If we're going to see answers to prayer, we must be those that keep his commandments, live holy lives, and do those things which are pleasing to him, which are set out all through the word of God. Now, in verse 23, John gives two commandments that are so important. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Well, one we've already dealt with in this chapter, loving the brethren, as here we are reminded again to love one another. Well, we cannot expect any real power in prayer without this, without a real love and concern for real for fellow believers. But let's turn our attention to the other commandment here, because it's the fifth sign of spiritual life in this chapter, seen as a duty, an instinctive understanding and loyalty to the gospel. There it is at the beginning of verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is so misunderstood, as we thought already in our thinking on this letter. Let me remind you, belief on the name of the Son of God is believing the message. It is our duty to believe the message. What is the message? The message about conversion, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. You remember in the first chapter and at the beginning of the second chapter, five things John said were essential about the message. First of all, conversion is absolutely essential because God is light, he is pure, and we are sinners. We must believe that. We must believe that, that conversion is absolutely essential. Secondly, conversion is something that must be evident, is something that can be seen and detected. Friends, we must believe this. And thirdly, the basis of conversion is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary. That's the only source of salvation, the basis of conversion, being born again. We must believe that. We must believe that. And fourthly, conversion happens when we see our sin and we confess it and it is forgiven. That's how we are converted. We must believe that. And then fifthly, we learnt the great blessing of conversion is that we have a saviour and a defender in heaven. Well, these are the essentials of conversion. These are the essentials of salvation. Now, these five things being the fundamentals of the faith of salvation, if any are missing in our belief, then that is a denial of Christ. It is a denial of the message and a denial of the name of the Son of God. We don't really believe him. We don't really believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now here, John says it is our duty to believe this. So a Christian can also neglect to improve on their understanding of the doctrines, the truth of the faith, of salvation. And also some may become lapse in their loyalty to these great truths that save them. Power in prayer and success in many other areas of the Christian life and experience will definitely be lacking in those who show little regard to the Bible, in their own reading of it, and to the ministry of the word and the preaching of the gospel. This is definitely what John is saying. Look here, I read them again. I try not to be tedious, but to fix this in our mind. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, answers to prayer, because we keep him, keep his commandments, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We should believe. We should believe. It's always a bit puzzling to many as to what is meant by the name. What is it to believe on the name of the Son of God? So many preachers shout out, you must believe in Christ. You must believe on Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean? It surely can have no meaning to many that hear it. Sometimes in the street, sometimes they might hear a street preacher almost haranguing them and saying, you must believe on Jesus Christ. But what meaning has that to anyone? Friends, it must mean more than just the bare bones of those words. Well, we are told to believe in Christ. But think about it. What does it mean to believe on Christ? To believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? So many have said those words in such a way, preached those sort of words, that just an idea is conveyed, that belief in his existence is all that is needed. Just believe that there was one called Jesus Christ that walked the streets of Jerusalem. But surely, surely that cannot convert anyone. Surely that is the case. Well, the Bible does better than that. We know that the name stands for the person. in the Bible, and certainly when referring to God and his Son. It stands for his character. It stands for his action. The name stands for his teaching. Well, of course, that's not just in the Bible. That's not just a Bible thing. We have Thatcherism, and we have Marxism, and of course, Mohammedism. Well, the name stands for the teaching. It stands for the message of that person. But much more perfectly, the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is all that he stands for. And especially the message that he stands for. If we ask people to believe in Christ, we are urging them to believe the message that he stands for, and the message he actually brought from heaven. His name is the message preached. We should believe the preaching of the cross. We should believe the preaching of the gospel, of the Bible, of the revelation that God has given to us. Oh, and not only that, but verse 23, this word believe here, it does actually mean go on believing. You see it there in that verse 23, that we should go on believing on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But not just the same belief, the first real belief and trust in the gospel that we had at first that was sufficient for salvation, but there is a deeper understanding and a fuller appreciation of gospel truth that comes as we learn more and more from our Bibles and the ministry. A deeper and fuller understanding of the gospel truths and all the intricate detail of what God has done to save us and its necessity and its glory. Well, to get to some of that, we must press on. We must press on and learn more and more of what God has revealed in his word. And that is what John tells us is our duty as believers here. Verse 23, that we should go on believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Do we want to? Do we want to? Do we thirst for more? Do we have an investigative mind where the truths of God's word are concerned? Well, don't forget, the answer to prayer depends on this also, but also implied here is a loyalty to these truths. We should believe in his name, in the message, in the fundamental truths of the gospel. We must continue to ask ourselves, indeed, exercise our consciences about our loyalty to the gospel and its truths, the very truths that have saved us. We might be quick to say, well, of course I am. I love the gospel. I will believe it till I die. But are we truly wholeheartedly loyal to the gospel? How might we prove that loyalty? Well, I think this is a simple thing, friends. I'll just list the questions that we should ask our consciences. Do we come to hear it? Do we want to hear it? Well, we surely do. Do we want to learn more of it and take in all its wonder? Well, I hope so. Might we give for its cause? Do we pray for its advance? Do those around us know that we are for it? For the gospel, would we defend it if called upon? Are we sad when we see this gospel called into question because it's brought to shame sometimes by those who ought to know better? Well, we're all loyal to the gospel to some extent, but John again would have us go on and more show we love it and greatly desire its promotion. And remember, loyalty to the gospel is a mark of grace. It's a proof that we are saved. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, that we're saved. You see it? But it is also a great, very great assurance to us personally, as you see here, and hereby, by keeping this commandment, showing that we are his, hereby, by these things, we know that he abideth in us, and by his Spirit, which he has given to us, even his Holy Spirit, will assure us that these things are so. Surely, if this gospel has saved us, we should love it. What else can we do? And the Holy Spirit tells us that it is so. So, in these last few verses, the fourth and the fifth mark of grace as duty. Obedience to the word of God. Go on obeying it. Loving to do what pleases him, and an instinctive loyalty to the gospel and understanding of it, believing wholeheartedly on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he stands for and the great message that he brought to this world. And if we do those things, here is a wonderful thing. We're told here also, we'll have answers to our prayers. Well, here's an incentive for us to do these things and many other things beside. May the Lord bless us as we understand these things more fully. Amen.